Luther says in the explanation of the third article, I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord, or come to him. In the name of Jesus, amen. As we begin our work here today, now in the third article of the Apostles' Creed, we really pick up where we ended off last week with the second. And that is here at the church. We who are the bride of Christ, we who are the very body of Christ, we gathered where the heart and soul and locus of our triune God's work is found here upon the earth. And of course, this is inevitable because since there is only one way and one place that God can reach us in a way that we're not left to our own devices or questioning whether it is him or not. For you see, Luther points out with this Holy Spirit that there are many spirits in this world, human and otherwise. We hear Paul talk about this in Ephesians today. The spirit of the power of the age is at work. And so if we don't know where the Holy Spirit is, we really don't know who is talking to us. And this is why the world really doesn't get the Christian church, at least not the true one. In fact, this is a problem within the very church itself. Many do not even know why they are gathered to worship the eternal God. As we've been talking about, our problem is that we are always thinking it's up to us to offer to God our best. No. Worship is heaven coming down on earth. It's God reaching down out of his majesty to come to us in word, in water, in wine, in wafer. And so this isn't really a new situation that the world doesn't know anything about the true God. I know during Lent, or especially closer to Holy Week, there will probably be on TV shows about Christianity where there will be plenty of quote-unquote experts talking about how in the early church, the way faith was expressed was various and varied. And in one way, they're not wrong. There were many ways of how people understood and spoke to the work of Jesus Christ. However, not every idea out there is right. And the shows that always promote this are actually wrong in the idea that all of those expressions in the early church were all somehow valid. And it was only from some grand conspiracy wrought up by men afraid of losing their power, it is promoted that this way, one way developed. Hogwash. The reason the one holy Christian and apostolic faith, as we just confessed, became such is because the church, in her divine observation, recognized that whatever else was being said in the name of God did not match up with the Word of God. It wasn't the revelation received from Holy Scripture. Which is why the Pelagianism that I mentioned in our bulletin today is one of the most stubborn and consistent heresies the church has had to battle. Now, if you want to know what Pelagianism is, I thought about what's a great illustration. I thought I want to take you back, and I'm really talking to you older folks out there, not that we have any older folks in this congregation. I want to take you back to the Billy Graham Crusades that used to grace our airwaves 2 or 3 times a year. By the way, a disclaimer, I attended crusade number, and I looked this up on Wikipedia, number 397 in Minneapolis, Minnesota in the year 1996. I've been to one of them at the old Metrodome. And I answer this because how did all of the crusades end? Anybody remember? How did the crusade end? You're not that old. You all don't remember that. Yes? No, they didn't go to communion. Not communion.
Well, they came up to the front
An altar call. They had a big altar call. And how did they come down? Who was singing? George Beverly Shea singing what song? Just As I Am. And you walked down and you gave your heart to Jesus. I walked down there. I was a Methodist at the time, so I have an excuse. But I'm not really sorry, by the way, of bursting your bubble. Billy Graham was wrong. It doesn't work like that. This is the problem with Pelagianism in our modern evangelicalism today. And even if it's a semi-Pelagianism, the problem still is the same. It starts from the place of neutrality. This idea says that we are all born, as I always describe it, as sitting on a fence. And how we act and react and choose in life determines whether we fall off on the good side or the bad, on God's side or the devil's. But underneath of it all is actually a denial of original sin. That we're not born sinful. We're born more like a blank slate. And it's what we do. It's the actions we do. It's the ideas we accept. That is what really taints us. That's why they don't baptize infants. Infants are innocent until the time of accountability when they start sinning on their own. Then they got to get baptized. You see, before that, they're automatically in heaven. And so the work of the church now is to awaken this into you so that you give your heart to Jesus. You let him into your heart as your personal Savior. And Jesus, at the end, in his death and resurrection, has always sprinkled that like salt on top just to add a little flavoring. You know, we don't want to ignore Jesus, but really, the work is with you. That's wrong. That's not what the scripture says. In fact, they say it's the opposite. Look at Paul today in Ephesians. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And if you think he's only talking about Gentiles, he continues, all of us also lived among them at one time. That's Jews. That's the people who had the covenants, as he spoke of. And so what Paul is ultimately saying is that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That's original sin. It's what he says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. This is why the wages of our sin is death. We're conceived. As we're conceived according to the natural ways of this world, we're sinners. And so we confess with David us last Wednesday in Psalm 51, in sin did my mother conceive me. And so we're not born neutral. We're born condemned. This is why actually God doesn't send people to hell. As Paul says in Romans 1, the wrath of God is already being revealed upon those who are in rebellion. And so Paul in Romans 3 quotes Psalm 14. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. It's from the Psalms. And so to be dead in our transgressions and sins is to understand. It is to confess that before our holy God, we are nothing but unholy. And we're finished before we ever begun. This is why Pelagianism isn't simply wrong, it's dangerous. Because it actually gives credit for salvation to you. God has done the best. You now can do the rest, is the saying. That's how Luther was even taught that long ago. But Luther is right in the Catechism. We actually are unable to either both come and believe in God on our own. Because finally, we love and believe in ourselves over and against him. This is what original sin does to us. It makes us forever fall to the seduction of being a god unto ourselves so that we say we know good and evil according to what we think good and evil should be. And so when Luther begins to speak of the work of the Holy Spirit, he says this is exactly what his name does. I cannot connect this article, he says in the Large Catechism, to anything better than sanctification. Through this article, the Holy Spirit, with his office, is declared and shown he makes people holy. That's what the work of the Holy Spirit does. It's why he's called the Holy Spirit. He does what he is. And so we need our situation to be made holy, to be brought back to God. So God now will make sure he's not only did all the work of creation, he's not done only all the work of redemption, but now he's doing all the work of your salvation, bringing you to faith today in what Christ did back then. And so Peter, as he has this encounter today with Cornelius, who is a Gentile God-fearer who believed in the Jewish God, understands that God shows no partiality because no one can stand in the way of being baptized if they have received the Holy Spirit. And so what makes the work of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification that Luther speaks of, is you being made holy by your faith in Christ. And so Luther says, while I believe that I cannot believe this, the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel. He has lightened me with his gifts. He sanctifies and he keeps me in the faith. And Luther is simply repeating what we heard Jesus say in John 15, that when the advocate come, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, he will testify about me. And so what's the first work of the Holy Spirit? Preach Christ. To bring you his salvation by bringing you to believe in the Son who died for you as your sin and then rose for your life. This is why Jesus warns that the world hates us. Makes us wonder why the world, so often the church, wants to worship like the world if the world is so against us. Because you see, what your faith doesn't simply give you is belief in Jesus. But your faith is actually removing you from this old age so that you might live, as Luther says in the second article, under Christ in his kingdom. This is baptism. And now serving him in everlasting innocence, righteousness, and blessedness. This is why it's called grace, an unmerited, undeserved favor. You have been saved by faith given to you in order to believe in the mercy of the Father who gave the Son to atone and remove the condemnation of your sin by dying with it, leaving it in hell, and then walking out of the grave 3 days later and coming after you now. This is why salvation is wholly and completely the work of God. He died for you, he rose for you, and he will ensure that you are given the faith that is rewarded with his forgiveness, his life, his salvation, and a salvation life and forgiveness that is whole and complete and eternal. There's nothing else that needs to be done. You didn't create yourself, you didn't redeem yourself, and now you're not saving yourself. God does it. He began that in your baptism, where you were taken from yourself and placed into Christ. And now you are sanctified. You are holy. I know you don't look very holy. You don't sound very holy half the time. But in your faith, you're holy. Because in your faith, you live in Christ Jesus. We heard Paul say it last week. I have died, and it's Christ who lives in me now. And if Christ lives in you by your baptism, then you are as holy as Jesus Christ is in your faith. This is why your eternity has already begun. This is what Paul says there, that your resurrection is already completed. And now your body is simply to catch up with your ears. That as you're told what is being given to you now, we are working and waiting for that day to be finalized. And Christ does return to judge the living and the dead. But that judgment isn't fearful anymore. You're His. He loves you. And so as Hermann Sasse, the great 20th century Lutheran theologian, wrote, the New Testament's view of the Holy Spirit can be stated in one sentence. Where Christ is, there is the Holy Spirit. Where the Holy Spirit is, there is Christ. There can be no faith in the present Christ, no confession that Jesus is Lord, unless it is mediated through the Holy Spirit. And that is His work. That the first work of the Holy Spirit is to bring Jesus Christ to you. And placing you now into this faith that receives and clings to this promise that you are the Father's own child because in the work of the Son, He has made you His own. And this only takes place right here in the divine service where your Holy Spirit, given to you in your word, in the Word and in the sacraments, is drawing you together to be this one holy Christian church. And He is sanctifying you. He's making you holy not only in the faith that you hold, but now in the life that you live. And He'll be working on you until that last day comes. And what this work entailed, we will pick up next week now. And until then, the peace of God, may the Holy Spirit, which surpasses all understanding, keep now your hearts and your minds in the Savior He preaches, Jesus Christ. Amen.